Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast for today. We're so blessed that you join us. We're blessed every day that you join us. We are just constantly trying to get the word out to give you hope and encouragement and some background on influential people that are working for the Lord in ministry all across this world. Now, we're going to have a great guest on today. You are going to be so impressed by the background of my guest. Laura Dalmole is the author of Reflections of India, The Spiritual Journey of a Beauty Queen, and it's a great journey. Now, she is living in Ontario, Canada, but she has been all over this world, including Calcutta, India, where Mother Teresa was based out of. And this is going to be a great interview. Help me welcome to the program, Laura Dalmole. Laura, God bless you for all that you're doing for the body of Christ.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for having me.
And, you know, the first question I always start with is, tell us in your own words who Laura Dalmole is.
Well, that's a tough question. I'm someone who is complex. I'm an artist. I'm spiritual, but I also have a scientific side, which is evident from the fact I work as a nurse practitioner presently. I'd like to say I'm compassionate, and yet I see and sometimes resent evil in the world. Mm-hmm. I like to believe I had have a lot of depth, and many days I see the eternal in the temporal world, and I have felt a desire to write about that.
Okay, how long did it take you to write your book?
Well, I started writing it when I was 19 years old. It was a journal initially, like a diary of my time spent in India and some of the days preceding that great journey I took. And I guess I could say I've been writing it all up until November the 1st, which is the day I've published it.
Wow. Amen. Sure. Amen. Now, how did you get the idea, the prompting of the Lord, if you want to call it that, to go to India?
Well, I was involved in beauty pageants, as you're well aware, and when you win a contest, even if it's a local pageant, it's a big deal for that area, and you can become quite preoccupied with your purpose in life. You start to ask yourself questions like who and what is important, because you're having to tell so many people about your plans. And when I lost the national competition, I felt an even stronger need to know what I was supposed to do with my life, because what I'd wanted to have happen in some ways to help guide me didn't come to fruition. And I needed something more than taking chances on succeeding in a competition where the odds of winning are slim. Mm. And then out of nowhere came a strong desire to work in the same desperate poverty in which Mother Teresa worked. I felt that this type of work would be very fulfilling on a level that you can't get in most occupations. So the choice to go and see the gospel in action became the focus over trying to get ahead in a career that might otherwise be commonly pursued.
Yeah, amen. Now, you were a beauty queen, Miss Montreal, correct?
That's right.
Amen. Congratulations on that. Now, when you decided to go and pursue this trip to India and look, you know, look at all this stuff. It obviously you had to fulfill your obligations for the Miss Montreal pageant, right? And from what I understand, towards the end of that speech, you describe it as your spirit was taken over by the Holy Spirit. Tell us about that. What was that like? What was going on?
Yes, this is the speech where I was surrendering the crown to the new winner. And prior to the crowning of the new winner, I had to give a farewell speech, we call it. And this kind of experience had never happened to me before. I had given many speeches prior to the one I gave that night, and they had all had good, you know, meaningful content. But this speech was different, and it started out as it would have normally. But after I began to talk about going to India, I don't know if it was emotion in combination with the Holy Spirit, but I suddenly didn't have to concentrate on the words I was speaking. I didn't feel any anxiety, but I felt almost a disconnection from my body. This is when the audience started to really respond and get emotional. I believe it was the message that was reaching them at that particular moment. Amen. And it had to do with the instrument conveying that message. You know, it was a very freeing moment.
Amen. Now, when you'd already made the decision to go to India when you were given this speech?
Yes.
Okay. How did you come to the conclusion that you wanted to go and meet Mother Teresa?
Well, sometimes when God calls you to do something, you have to take steps in that direction, even though it may appear to others that you are being reckless. So the idea to meet her was very persistent and strong for me. And it also made sense that I should meet her prior to going a fair distance to work in her homes in Calcutta. And I had the opportunity to go, and in that my schedule would allow for it. So I decided to take a step of faith and go. And I believe that the right doors would open as long as I made a gallant effort, and they did.
Amen. Now, you actually did. How did, I know in chapter 3 of your book, you say that you went to meet her in Washington, D.C. Did you arrange through her contacts or through the church to meet her, or how did all this take place?
Actually, I just got on a plane. I heard that she was going to be in Washington, D.C. I just took that step of faith and said, I better get there. Wow. Nothing formal had been arranged. I just showed up and checked into a motel, called the convent when I got there, and the woman that had spoken to me on the phone that particular day that gave me some hope if I came to the cathedral that morning said that, you know, her, in the end, I found out it was her daughter that would be the one orchestrating everything for me, who I hadn't met yet. So the next morning when I arrived at the cathedral, I went up to the first lady I saw that looked like she was in authority there, and it happened to be the daughter of the woman I'd spoken to on the phone the night before. So it was really well coordinated by accident, and I didn't really plan it, and yet everything happened the way it should have.
Amen. That was God orchestrating everything behind the scenes. That's awesome.
Absolutely.
That's awesome. Now, when you arrived in D.C. and got checked in the hotel and finally got to go to the St. Matthew's Cathedral, what was it like meeting Mother Teresa?
Oh, it was so exciting. I thought she was adorable. She was very unassuming and had a humble demeanor, I would say. I think the fact she was famous made me feel very excited about the meeting, as I wasn't exempt from the rush you get when meeting a celebrity, as we all are. Knowing all about her life and her sensational works prior to the meeting gave me a certain reverence for her as well, though. And despite the intensity, she had a soothing, gentle presence, and she really put me at ease.
Amen. Did you talk to her about your desire to come to India?
Yes, she did know that, and she wanted me to bring some things to India for her because she wouldn't be going there that soon, she said. I never did get those things, but she definitely knew I was going, and she felt that most of the preparation had to be done in my heart.
Amen. Amen. Now, how long were you able to sit there and talk with her?
Well, I spent several hours with her, actually. Yeah, after we met, it was a short meeting, and she went back, I think, to have a little lunch, and we were sitting in the foyer of the convent, actually, where I met her. This was after we had the meeting at the cathedral. We both, the entourage and I, went up to the convent that she was going to be visiting. We met there the second time, and that's when we had this more in-depth conversation. And then she left again, and I thought, well, maybe that's all there is. But then the orchestrator of all the events, her name was Martha, she came out and asked me if we would attend a television interview that she was going to be scheduled for that afternoon in Washington, D.C. So it turned out that I spent the whole day with her. We got in the car together. She was praying a lot of the time, and I ended up seeing her sitting on set and being interviewed by a well-known interviewer in the United States at the time, and listened to all the answers that she responded with to these challenging questions asked of her. And at the end, there were crowds around her wanting to see her, touch her clothes, asked to be, you know, people asking to be blessed. And she just spent so much time with the people afterwards outside of the studio. And she just had a loving presence, and she was never really tired of people. I know some of us, especially as healthcare providers, we want that escape after a busy day, but she seemed to keep going and had this sort of supernatural love that kept her going.
Hey, man, that's awesome. Now, how long after meeting her did you make your trip to India?
With a couple of days later.
Really? That quick? Okay.
Was that fast? Yes.
Okay, so it wasn't like several months away. It was like, I'm already going, I got my ticket, and I just wanted to come meet you first.
Exactly, and everything was pretty tight scheduled. If I missed a flight, you know, everything would get backed up or delayed.
Okay. So when you arrived in Bombay, was that a big culture shock for you?
It really was.
I could imagine. You describe in your book the terrible, terrible conditions in which people live. What struck you the most out of seeing that type of culture?
Yeah, what struck me the most, I guess, was how real it was. Like, you can look at images on the television screen or see pictures in a magazine, but when you're there, you can smell, taste, and touch the poverty. So it becomes your own reality in many ways. I definitely felt fear initially and a little claustrophobic as I walked down one alleyway that seemed to be no wider than 4 feet across. But over time, that close physical proximity to other people made me feel included, too, because they would give me strong eye contact and sometimes try to approach me. And by comparison, in our own society, despite the material comforts, there's more distance between people, and you can even feel at times like you're invisible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you know, I've spent my share of time overseas as well, and I understand completely what you're talking about. And I always say that I especially believe that if they would take teenagers or young people just on a week-long missions trip to some area like India or you know, wherever, to let them see how other people have to struggle to survive, it would make them appreciate what they have back here in the West so much more, because so many things we take for granted. And then I understand what you're talking about with the personal, you know, you feel like your space is being invaded, you know, because it's so crowded. But yet, that is normal for them. And that's why over here, a lot of people from Middle Eastern countries, they, you know, they will get close to you when they're talking to you. And to us in the West, who is used to, whoa, you're invading my space, back up a little bit, you know, type thing. But to them, it's normal. You know, this is how we carry on a conversation, because that's how tight things are over there. So I understand, you know, the it takes a while to get used to that type of culture. It really does. When you arrived over there, and you arrived in Bombay, is that the you went to Bombay, you went to Calcutta as well, correct?
That's right.
Okay. Describe the travel from Bombay to Calcutta.
It was just a short airplane ride. I didn't really remember too much about that journey. It seemed very easy and fast.
Okay.
And very similar culture when you got off the plane and saw the people in Calcutta. But I'd already had my biggest culture shock in Bombay, so it didn't seem as striking the second time.
Yeah. So you took the plane. Okay. There's a lot of people I know, they take the train down there. And it's a, you know, that's an experience all in itself.
I bet.
As a matter of fact, one of my board members of my board of directors is from India. He is, at the time of this recording, he's back there visiting family right now. He goes about every 2 years. He goes back, but you know, he takes the train everywhere he goes, and he's like, you know, he'll be on the train for 12 hours or 16 hours.
mine was a much shorter journey.
Amen. So when you were in, I can't get off your trip over there. We'll get on the book here in just a second. But when you arrived in Calcutta, you went to Mother Teresa's convent, correct?
Yes, that's right.
Okay. How long were you there?
So I was with them for over 2 weeks. Bombay, I think it was 2 weeks as well. So it was about a month altogether. But at that age, it was almost all I needed to kind of get the sense of what it was going to be like, the messages I need to take away from that experience to help myself grow as well spiritually. So I don't feel it was too short a time. I had some responsibilities as a beauty queen to come back and give speeches on Canada Day. So everything was very tightly scheduled, I would say.
Okay. All right. Now, while you were there, just as you were leaving, from what I understand, you wrote a poem about Bombay and about the people you met and about your trip. Is that correct?
Yes, I did.
And do you want to describe that poem or read part of it for us?
Oh, sure. So there's...
How long was the poem actually...
It's about a page and a half, I would say, in the book. An excerpt I could read for you.
Sure.
So, cries from the people and laments from the animals are simultaneous. Flies crawl across the children's faces and lice crown their heads. Crusted nasal discharge greases their lips and infected lesions are displayed upon their earlobes. Babies lying face down on the diseased pavements. Children who cannot cry. Babies hold babies without mothers near. Naked little boys peer around ragged drapes. Their eyes reflect the misery they behold. Sad women and edematous-bellied babies gaze. A helpless mother watches her baby slowly die of starvation. He can no longer pick up the pebbles with which he used to play. Mm. At the end of the poem, I actually write a very important question for all of us to answer. I say, pity them not, however, for the question is better asked, what have you done? And I think the message in this poem that I'm trying to convey is, I think we can talk a lot about how afflicted certain classes of people are and how underprivileged they are. Mm-hmm. And feeling sorry for them is certainly an appropriate reaction to have, but to leave it there isn't enough. I think we're called to reach out to improve other people's realities. And while we can't all move to Calcutta to help extremely marginalized populations, as Mother Teresa said, Calcutta's everywhere if you have eyes to see.
Yeah.
People living in Western society are also marginalized, not just from material deprivation, but many sense that they are unwanted or unloved and that they're a burden on society because they're not considered productive citizens, you know, anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that isolation and loneliness is a far greater poverty in some ways because it's more difficult to address. In developing countries, providing, you know, drinking water, food, and shelter relieves the need, but it's much more difficult to minister to an inner spiritual emptiness that we see in the richer countries. Yet, you know, I believe it's possible. Inclusion and acceptance of other people, despite what we consider their weaknesses, is love in action and a worthwhile pursuit.
Amen. Yeah, that's absolutely true. And sometimes just giving a ray of hope is all a person really needs. You know,
mm-hmm.
you know, like I said, you can give them all the water and, you know, canned goods and stuff like that meets a physical need, but it's that mental and spiritual need that is more than anything. Especially let them know, and I'm not saying this to say someone else needs to do the same thing or anything like that, but, you know, when we have a little bit extra money, my wife and I will put a track in an envelope and put a $20 bill in there, and we'll just hold it for when the Lord says, you know, we'll pass a homeless guy on the street or something on a street corner holding up one of them signs or whatever. And we don't do it to everyone, but when the Spirit of the Lord moves us, we'll give it to them. Here, God says, this is for you. And, you know, it's just a track about giving them hope.
Mm-hmm.
And they open it, and they see a $20 bill in there. And we've actually had them chasing us down the road, waving, smiling, and, you know, just saying thank you because, you know, they're wondering, does anybody really care? And then you tell them, here, God said to give this to you, you know. And it just, you know, it gave them, wow, God really does care, you know. And that's the whole point in it. So I understand completely what you're saying. Now, when you were in Calcutta, how old were you at the time?
19
years old, and you went to India by yourself?
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. I've never been to India. I'm definitely not 19 years old. But, I want to go, but I just, you know, I just haven't done it yet. That's one of the things on my bucket list. But, you know, that is so uncommon for many teenagers living and growing up in a culture in the West. I mean, oh, wow. That is so awesome. And now, let's get back on the book a little bit. In chapter 5 of your book, you describe your experiences while you're working in there, and instead of just seeing all the negative and the poverty and the struggling, you see beauty. You describe looking into the eyes of a woman that was afflicted with leprosy. Yes, leprosy still exists today, people. It's not something that is obsolete and done away with. Describe the moment that you're looking back at the I want to say her name. Forgive me if I say it wrong. Nirmal Haraday? Is that correct?
Nirmal Haraday, yeah.
Okay. As you're leaving one evening, you see the nun in charge, Sister Luke, walking down the aisle between the beds where people are laying there and dying. And you see her, you see like an angelic presence take over. Describe what that was like. What was going on?
Yeah, I think in that kind of desperate poverty, I did see beauty. And beauty in the most unexpected places. Over the years, I found that God juxtaposes beauty with otherwise ordinary or even ugly realities. And I think it's his way of easing the burden of those harsh experiences. It can catch you by surprise oftentimes because you're not expecting to see it. But it's those beautiful interludes that help me remember that there's another dimension, a life hereafter, and that what we're doing now is in light of that glorious future we'll have in heaven. And Jesus said, whatever you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And when you realize who you're serving and that those acts have eternal rings, everything becomes more meaningful and important. And what was first perceived as something ugly becomes sacred.
Amen. The leprosy, were you in like a leprosy hospital or was it just someone you're passing on the street?
Well, I was at several facilities. One was Dr. Jack Street Clinic, and this is where I met this lady. And I remember it was very graphic for me because she had lost the sensation in many areas of her body, her hands, her feet, her eyes even. And I noticed that the flies would land inside her eye and walk around, and she wouldn't even blink. I just found that horrific at the time, but I saw the beauty of her great humility and wanting to get advice from people that were there to help. And I was just blessed by her attitude and her humility and all of that. And that was at the Dr. Jack's clinic. So this was a clinic that just had a mere canvas for a roof. So we're pretty much outside. Nirmal Haraday obviously is the home of the dying Mother Teresa overseas, and that's where people are actually in shelter, and it's all of the people at end of life who are sent there to die in a peaceful environment with loving people around them, who, you know, people who otherwise would just be left on the streets and probably eaten by animals eventually after their death. I've never seen with the desperately poor any proper burials or anything like that. So this was a beautiful refuge for them. And I definitely saw beauty in how the sisters ministered to the patients and the love and the kindness and the patience they have with them. And you don't see that very much. The odd glimpse you can see in a hospital or sometimes a clinic when you see a nurse nursing a sick or dying patient. But I think the culture in healthcare here, at least in Canada, is quite rushed. And it's kind of sometimes about bottom line and how many people you can see in a day and how much is the, you know, provider being reimbursed for the service. And it becomes a business. And with Mother Teresa's group, that wasn't in the picture at all because they were doing it for free. They were doing it out of their intense love for God. And this brought a whole different realm and presence to this this work, and I've not really seen it much elsewhere, and I still long to see it again, and I'm hoping that myself, in the way I'm providing care to my patients, that people can see a glimpse of that kind of empathy that I saw there.
Amen. Have you been back to India since you came back?
No, but I have been to Mexico City, similar kind of situation.
Yeah.
As I got into studying to become a nurse and then working as a nurse, you end up with a job and it kind of keeps you close to where you're working.
Yeah.
You can't take months off at a time usually. So I'm hoping to go back at some point when my schedule will allow.
Yeah. How long were you in Calcutta, in India?
About, I'd say a little over a month, so from June the 4th to July the 1st.
Okay, all right.
1989.
Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. We are all out of time for today's episode with Laura Dom Wool. This is a great interview. The Reflections of India, the Spiritual Journey of a Beauty Queen. It's not often that we get this kind of insight. And what amazes me is after she was ready to give up her crown, she decided at the age of 19 years old to travel by herself to India. And not only did she meet Mother Teresa, but she made the trip to India by herself. I mean, I know some older people that they would never venture forth like that, but she's done it, and it has impacted her life. We're talking with her about how this trip impacted her life. And she wrote down, this book was formed because of a journal she was keeping, and then she decided to turn it into book form. And we're going to get deeper into this interview tomorrow. So come back and join us tomorrow as we continue our interview with Laura Dean Lowell. Till then, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this, your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.